believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest tonight got a degree from the University of Michigan in Communications and English. At age 22, unsure of his mission in life, God talked to him and told him he should become a priest. He's the founder of an annual men's day entitled Put Out Into the Deep and is the pastor of Our Lady of Good Counsel. He believes that we all ask ourselves the same three questions. His name? Father John Ricardo. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible, presented by Trust in Us on News Talk 760 WJR.
Now back to Anything Is Possible with Jack Krasula on News Talk 760 WJR. Brought to you by Trust in Us, a world-class executive search firm. Now here's Jack.
We're with Father John Ricardo, the pastor of Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth. Father, welcome. It's an honor to have you back.
Thanks, Jack. Great to be back with you.
Can we start by talking about your childhood and your mom and your dad?
Yeah, you know, as I was just thinking about that for a moment here, you know, as I'm 12 years a priest now, and much of my work, I'm not a marriage counselor, I'm not a family counselor, but I do a lot of marriage counseling and a lot of family counseling. That's what I do most of the days. And so most of my time in the day is spent sitting down talking to people who are going through problems of one kind or another and are looking for some help. The kinds that I'm not qualified to help them with, I refer them out to other people. But I say all that because I'm growing more and more in just an extraordinary gratitude to God for my mom and dad. I couldn't have asked for greater parents from God. If I was going to design them myself, I wouldn't have been able to design them as well as they did. My father is, as I know you've heard me say before, is my hero. Probably only equally matched by my mother. They're just incredible people who were very successful. My father was obviously the CEO of Chrysler Corporation, the chairman of the board, and my mother was the only daughter of Lyle Fife, who was one time owner of the Lions with six other gentlemen, and put the lights on in Fenway Park and Briggs Stadium, and a very successful man who founded Fife Electric. They were very accomplished people, but they taught me incredible humility by their example and by the way they live their lives. Even to this day, they have they have a remarkable faith, but they know who they really are. And so they taught me and the rest of my siblings great lessons that, you know, money and whatnot, that's fine, but it will never make you happy. What makes you happy are relationships, living with integrity, living a life of character, and letting God milk out of you all the gifts that he's put into you.
Father, it's September 18th, 1979. You're 14 years old, and your dad is 55 and the CEO chairman of Chrysler. For 2 years, he's been trying to get the federal bailout for Chrysler. He hired Lee Iacocca to help him, and the two of them would go to the White House every week. And he goes to the White House, and somebody in the White House says, Mr. Ricardo, as long as you're involved with this company, President Jimmy Carter will not give you the bailout. And the next day, your dad retires. He just resigns. No severance, no golden parachute of $50 million or $100 million. What did that teach you? And by the way, soon thereafter, Lee Iacocca gets the federal bailout.
Well, the first thing I say is, wow. I mean, I just can't fathom anybody doing that. I run into people all the time as a priest who worked for my dad, who make it a point to come up to me and say, you know, I worked for your father. He was one of the greatest men I ever knew, and we missed him the moment he left. So he, I still can't fathom somebody doing what he did. He actually said that somebody came into his office and tried to dance around the issue. He was trying to be very polite. My father's very polite, but he's pretty blunt, too. And after about an hour and a half or so of telling my dad what was going on in Washington, my dad just looked at him and said, "Are you trying to tell me that we won't get the loan if I'm still here?" And the man said, "Yes." He says, "Well, then that's easy. I'll just leave." And it's hard for me to even think about that without kind of crying. I mean, this is why my father is my hero. I mean, what he taught me is this is what leadership's about. Leadership's not about me. Leadership's about the people that I'm caring for, and that somebody who's in a position of authority is in a position of authority, not power. Big difference. Power is something like, haha, I'm in charge. Isn't that too bad? You're not. If you were, then you could make the rules. You can't. That's too bad. Authority is something given to somebody so as to care for those that they're supposed to serve. And would that we had people in politics and in business who really grasped what this is all about. That's the lesson my dad taught me.
I think your dad is 82, 83 right now.
He'll be 84.
He's in the final quarter of his life. What does he teach you today?
Well, government just told him he's got 18 more years to live. That's according to his whatever he got for something from Social Security. But what he teaches me today, he continues to teach me about authority and about love and about relationships. My mother has, her health has been bad for most of my life, but took a turn for the worse again when I was ordained about 12 years ago. And he devotes his whole day, with the exception of maybe going out to lunch two or three times a week with some good friends of his, and then going to Mass in the morning. The rest of his day is caring for my mom, looking after her, making sure she's okay, making sure she's comfortable, being her advocate, whether it's with doctors and physicians or whether it's just around the house. So what he continues to teach me is that what real greatness looks like. Real greatness looks like giving of yourself in an extraordinary way, even though there is no camera, there's no press, there's no attention. It's just you and the things that you know you're supposed to do.
And what does your mom, Father Ricardo, teach you today?
Oh, my mom teaches me so many things. That'd be hard to answer. One of the things that comes quickly to mind is she teaches me, this will sound really strange, but the value of suffering. That suffering, you know, suffering is not a good thing. I'm not supposed to go looking for it. Unfortunately, it's one of the things that happens to all of us in life. When it comes my way, I can either, you know, complain and moan and cry, which is what I typically do, or I can somehow do something with it. And my mother's a woman of extraordinary faith, and so she's convinced that when Jesus is on the cross on Good Friday, that's actually the most active moment of his life. It's not passive. It looks like it's happening to him, but it's active. That's the moment where we believe he's redeeming the world. And so she understands suffering to be something which now she can somehow cooperate with Jesus in the very act of redeeming the world. And that's not romantic. It's not much fun. We won't get thanked for it here. But she really trusts that it's efficacious.
We're talking to Father John Ricardo, who at age 22 saw Christ. When we come back, we'll talk about that. And I'm Jack Crisula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
You're listening to Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Brought to you by Trust in Us, a world-class executive search firm. Once again, here's your host, Jack Crisula.
Welcome back. We're with Father John Ricardo. Father, you're 22. You're driving on M14 out to Ann Arbor. What happened?
Well, I was crying, actually, as I was driving. I had just left my father, in essence, telling him, thanks very much for shelling out somewhere around $100,000 for my education at Michigan. I have no idea what I want to do with my life right now. And I was a little afraid of what his response to that might have been. And thanks be to God and for my father's everlasting honor, he said, son, whatever you want to do, I'm going to bless. So don't worry about that. In fact, he says, if you want to be a priest, be a priest. And I had no interest whatsoever of being a priest. I had dated for the last 7 years. And that was not at all in my vocabulary. So I'm driving home from my mom and dad's house in Bloomfield Hills to Ann Arbor. And for the first time in my life, I think I had made a decision for the gospel that cost me. So, you know, Jesus talks about how if you're going to follow me, it's going to mean you're going to have to pick up your cross. And I don't know, I thought that was always pretty heroic or a little nostalgic, a little romantic, whatever. And this was the beginning or the initial phase in my life when I realized this is not always going to be all that romantic. And as I began to shoulder the cross, because it meant, in this case, that what I wanted to do with my life wasn't going to happen, I just began to weep. There's a difference between crying and weeping. You know, I cry a fair amount, even on the golf course. You've seen that. I don't usually weep on a golf course. And I think I've only wept maybe once or twice in my life. This was one of those times as I just felt like control of my life was leaving my hands. And as I was weeping, not too far from where I'm pastor now at Our Lady of Good Counsel, as a matter of fact, I had a vision. And you know, people always ask, you know, like, what did Jesus look like? Because the vision was of Jesus. I have no way of answering that, because as kind of strange as this would sound, what he looked like was the last thing that I was concerned about. It just was not an issue. But he was just seated in the car next to me, almost as clear as I see you, right in front of me. And he looked at me, and I was, you know, I don't know. This probably happened a millisecond is how long it took, but it seemed like it took a half hour. And he stared at me. I looked at him. Somehow I knew it was him. I guess no one else would show up in my car, so that gave me a bit of a clue. And as he looks at me, he at a certain point, he just took his hand and he reached inside of me and got inside of my chest and grabbed something and said, "John, these are all your dreams and all your goals, all your desires, everything you want to do with your life." And he just slowly pulled it out of me and then tossed it out the window and said, "I'm going to give you my dream, my goal, and what I want you to do with your life." And then he was gone.
And what did you do about that?
I freaked out royally. I always think of the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah is this prophet who God calls in Jerusalem to go to Nineveh, which is somewhere in the vicinity of modern Iraq. And Jonah responds by going to Spain, which is the wrong direction from Jerusalem. But he was afraid of the call, and it took some time for him to come back and finally to go to do what God was asking him to do. So I kind of went to Spain for the next 3 years. That's what I did. You'd think this is part of the reason why folks often say, you know, if I could just see a miracle, you know, if I could just see something really incredible, then I'd turn my life around. But miracles don't do it, at least for most of us. They wear off. What really does it is crisis. That's what does it. And 3 years later, at this point, I have no clue what I'm doing with my life. I'm frustrated as all get out. I'm in the middle of the auto industry. I'm not enjoying what I do. I have no sense of direction for my life. I have no vision for my life. And now all of a sudden I was better prepared, I guess, or more disposed to actually respond to what it was that God had begun to do with me about 3 years before that.
Father Ricardo, I've heard you say that Lent is about surrendering more to Him. It's not about us getting stronger. It's about us getting weaker. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, it doesn't seem to make much sense in this world, does it? I mean, where strength is everything, me being in control, me having power or whatnot. Well, it certainly doesn't mean to be wimpy or to be sappy or any of those kinds of sentiments. What it means is, I mean, the goal of Lent, especially as Catholics, you know, we tend to think about what it is that we're going to do during these days of Lent. You know, what am I going to take on? What am I going to give up? And the focus is me, me, me. And that's not the point. The point is for me to look, not just to look more like Jesus, but in fact to grow in conformity to Him, which means my mind is supposed to think more like His, my heart's supposed to love more like His. Most difficult of all, my will is supposed to will what He wills. And that's no small task. That's pretty difficult, at least for me. And so the weakness here is me just kind of handing Him my life with great confidence that what He has for me is happiness, not an easy life, happiness, two very different things. So I have to trust that the one who's calling me to grow in conformity to him is the only one who can really teach me about happiness. God is the happiest of all beings who made me to share in his happiness. Happiness doesn't come from me doing whatever I want and getting whatever I want. It comes from me living and looking more like God.
This evening starts Holy Week. What advice would you give us in this last week of Lent?
Well, this is what's known as the Great Week by Christians really since the second and third centuries in the church. It's a time really to do everything that we can to shut out everything else. It's so easy to just go about our daily routines at work, with the family, with school, wherever we might be in our states of life and whatnot. But this is a week unlike any other week, because this is the week in which God, who became man, redeemed humanity. So therefore, it's important for us to call to mind those events. So some of the things that we can do, you know, we can make it a point to read the stories of the Passion in the Gospels, you know, and whether it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, it'd be a great thing for us just as individuals, maybe even as families, but more so as individuals, to just spend some time slowly reading the accounts of the Passion, so that we can basically come face to face again with something that we've become used to, which is that God made man, died on a cross out of his extraordinary love for me.
Speaking of the Passion, when you saw the movie, The Passion, Mel Gibson's, what screamed out at you, Father Ricardo, the most?
Well, I've seen the movie probably 8 or 9 times, and every time I watch it, there's something different. I think I saw it the first time in a screening where they hadn't finished the movie yet, so the soundtrack wasn't in, there were a number of things missing. I think the first thing that screamed out at me, which is what seems to scream out at most people, was the scourging scene, which is just horrific, and which probably wasn't as graphic as it could have been, or even maybe should have been. And as I watched not just a man, but God made man, willingly endure this for me, what screams out at me is, actually it was me screaming back to God, just, I am sorry. I'm so sorry. For all the things that I've done wrong, which I thought were no big deal, which I thought were insignificant, for the times that I've used somebody or disregarded somebody or failed to treat them with the dignity that they deserve, and now you're paying somehow in your body for me and for all my negligence, my willfulness, my sinfulness, and I'm so sorry that I thought it was no big deal.
We're talking to Father John Ricardo, and I'm Jack Crisula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Welcome back to Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Presented by Trust in Us, a world-class executive search firm. Now, here's your host, Jack Crisula.
We're talking to Father John Ricardo. Father, what does Easter mean to you?
I can't wait to celebrate it. I love Lent, but I love the victory of Easter. You know, here's what Easter means to me. I'm 12 years ordained now. I'm convinced that I know less and less with each year. but one thing I know, and maybe this is the only thing I know, maybe, is that God hates death. Absolutely hates it, despises it, and he will not let it win. And so what Easter is about is being reminded again powerfully and celebrating joyfully this incredible reality that precisely so that death would not reign in your life and in mine, God has destroyed it. Is it still something that you're going to experience? Absolutely. Am I still going to experience it? Absolutely. Does it fill us with a little bit of fear and trembling? I hope so, or we're not alive. I mean, there's something wrong if we're not. But God has turned death from a wall into a doorway. Yeah, Pope Benedict, in one of his encyclicals, has this, or one of his letters perhaps from some time ago, talks about how the stone that was once in front of the tomb in front of where Jesus was buried has been rolled away, and it's rolled on top of hell. Great image, you know. What a wonderful reality that out of, I mean, you, for crying out loud, me, I mean, so you host WJR, big deal. God's not impressed. You know, me, I'm pastor of a parish, big deal. God is not impressed. Why could it be? How could it be that the creator of all the, you know, the millions or billions of stars that are in this galaxy or in the whole universe, that he would care so much for you and me, that he would go to the grave, rob death of its power, and come to life again so that you and I could live forever? That's what Easter means to me.
You say, Father, that we all ask ourselves the same three questions. What are those three questions?
Well, I don't even know that this is my idea. I don't have any original ideas. I probably stole this from somebody. But the three questions to me, at least the three questions that are so prominent in my life are why am I here, where am I going, and how do I get there? And I don't think most people ask, maybe we ask these, I don't know. I know when I'm in trouble in my life, I forget these questions. when problems surface in my life, it's usually because I've forgotten one of these three questions or all of the three questions. I think, you know, you really won't be able to make sense out of your life until you first make sense out of what's going to happen when you die. And I think these three questions tie into that. And we don't think enough about what's going to happen when we die, so these three questions don't come up. We try to just amuse ourselves. Or there's a guy who wrote a book about 30 years ago now called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Great title. Unfortunately, it's a reality for many of us. But these three questions, I think, are there's something like a game plan for life. You're into game plans, and you love the sporting world as do I. I mean, you'd be an idiot to show up on a football field without having first prepared for the game. You know, you wouldn't be real intelligent if you showed up for an interview and you didn't have any idea of what it is that you wanted to say and where you were going. So we know these things about parts of our lives, you know, whether it's athletics or work, but we don't seem to think about life as a whole and having a game plan for life. And I think these three questions are helpful ways for us to come up with a game plan. Why am I here? Where am I going? How do I get there?
We share a love for sports. You know, we disagree on which college football team, U of M versus Notre Dame, but that's okay. Talk about, though, Father, the real, the ultimate championship in life.
Well, I probably answer that different ways, different days. Today, I would answer that by saying something like this, that obviously the ultimate championship is heaven. If I don't somehow respond, if I don't live and use my life in such a way that God is pleased with me when I die, then it was a waste. I mean, what is it? Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So again, God is not impressed with my wealth or impressed by my lack of wealth. He's not impressed with the talents and the gifts I have. He gave me all the talents and gifts that I have. Those were gifts. The task and the championship, I think, for most of us is to somehow close the gap between the man I am or the woman I am and the man I'm supposed to be or the woman I'm supposed to be. It's in other words, to live a life of character. Not to be a character, but to live a life of character, to live a life of integrity, to use the gifts which God has given in such a way that it honors him and it builds up the family of God, the people that are around me.
Father Ricardo, what is eternal life?
Well, Pope Benedict just tried to address that in an encyclical on hope that he just wrote, this letter that's written to the universal people in the world, and he addresses that. I love the way he answers this because the Holy Father is a very shrewd, astute man who understands that these expressions, which we throw around all the time in the church or as Christians or believers in general, have become empty expressions. So eternal life, you'd think something like eternal life would wow you, you know, it would get you excited, you'd want it, but the reality is not all that many people are all that eager for eternal life or don't seem to be all that eager for eternal life because they're not sure what it is. And I think for many people, it seems to be more an emphasis on quantity as if it's just never going to end. And that's not a real exciting prospect. I mean, not if it's going to be this. I mean, who wants to live in this world and never have it end? I mean, this world is quite good some days. But it's not so good when you come home with pancreatic cancer, when your wife walked out on you, when your child just died, when whatever's happened in your life just happened. You just lost your job, just found out you're going to downsize, whatever it might be. So eternal life doesn't really have to do with quantity so much. It does mean unending, huh? But it really means quality. So, again, the Holy Father has these two expressions, which I found to be quite helpful for myself. One is being overwhelmed with joy forever. and then the other, which means we're not going to be on our knees for all eternity, you know, just adoring God. I mean, will that be a part of heaven? I would presume so, huh? But I would think you and I are going to be getting together, having some conversations, I hope, talking about why Michigan beat Notre Dame or vice versa, whatever it might be. So it's this being overwhelmed with joy. And then the other expression he uses is swimming in an ocean of infinite love, which now I can relate to. I mean, that's the answer to those three questions, by the way. Why am I here? Where am I going? How do I get there? The answer is love. And so we all long to really be loved as for who we are, not who I appear to be or who I presume to be, but for who I am. And heaven will be being overwhelmed with God's love and being able to love you and to love each other the way we want to.
Romans 8, Father, if God is with us, who can be against us? Well, you mentioned in the last answer, my husband just lost his job, my child has cancer, we're losing our home, my spouse just left me. What does that Romans 8 mean to these people?
Well, that takes us back to Easter. You know, my hope is, and the Gospels make this abundantly clear, huh? Our hope is not in this world. This world's going to be tough. It's going to be a trial. There's going to be disasters, some of which people are going to willingly choose to do to me. Okay, so my wife walks out on me. She chose to do that. Was that God's plan? Absolutely not. Someone can choose to hurt me, and God has put himself in a relationship with us that he's almost tied his hands in that regard, in the sense that he won't violate our freedom. Other things that come our way, pain and suffering of a different kind, those are a little bit more difficult to answer. I mean, those get a little bit more nuanced. But God being for me here means that ultimately the ending is extraordinary, because he's conquered death, because he's taken on hell for me, because he's routed the power of evil. So my hope is in the end, and that's what keeps me going throughout life, is trusting in what he's done for me, and knowing that when it all gets wrapped up, when it's all concluded, and not before then somehow all will be made well.
We're talking to Father John Ricardo, and I'm Jack Crisula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Trust in Us, a world-class executive search firm, presents Anything Is Possible with Jack Crisula on News Talk 760 WJR.
Welcome back with Father John Ricardo, the founder of Put Out Into the Deep. Father, the sixth annual Put Out Into the Deep is coming up soon. Tell us about that.
Well, it's going to be April 12th down at Callahan Hall on the campus of the University of Detroit Mercy. You can get info by going to www.christschosen.com. That's Christ with an S after it, chosen.com. You know, this is, as you say, the sixth year consecutively that we've done this now. We've continually grown each year. We get just under 5,000 guys. It's not an enormous amount of people by any means, but it's an incredibly rich time, I think. Men leave there energized. They leave encouraged to be men of character, to be heroic husbands or fathers or brothers, members of their parish, whatever they might be. The theme this year is really trying to talk about how absolutely crucial it is for us to be in relationship with other strong men, that I just can't do this on my own, quite frankly. So it's the theme this year is brothers in Christ standing together. We've got another great lineup of guys. It's kind of an all-day thing from about 8 until 4. We end with Mass with our Cardinal Archbishop Adam Mida. It's really an extraordinary time to be together. Guys oftentimes get fearful, you know, especially who've never been, like, what are we going to do? You know, it's one of these prayer things. We're going to hold hands, sing Kumbaya. You know, we don't hold hands, and we certainly don't sing Kumbaya. It's really getting fired up and encouraged and motivated by a variety of great speakers who come in, except for me. I'm one of the speakers. But just really calling guys on to excellence. That's what men want. I mean, we're so, gosh, we get so inundated in the media by these images of men being just, you know, cowards or idiots or whatnot. There's an assault on men and women in all sorts of different ways. And one of the assaults on the men is that they're just bumbling morons. And this is a time to just really understand, okay, what is it that God's asking me to do in my state of life, my responsibilities, and how can I do it well?
Father Ricardo, what's the biggest thing you've learned from the first five of these men's conferences?
Well, I think one of the biggest things I've learned is that guys want to be great. I mean, that's always been not just a suspicion of mine, that's always been one of my driving factors in life, is that men want to be heroic. And men know when we know when we've bailed. We know when we haven't played the man. We know when we haven't been stepped up and been noble. Guys really have, women do too. I'm sure, I don't understand how a woman thinks. I'll be careful how I say that, but I don't have a woman's mind. So I have this mind. And men really want to live lives of nobility and of heroism and of greatness. We want to matter. We don't want to be mediocre. And the conference just continues to reinforce that for me.
Teenagers today, they're trying to traverse these many landmines in their life. The devil's got all different tools to use. One of his newest and most powerful is the internet and pornography. Talk about pornography.
Well, I wish it was as easy as saying that it's the devil's tool. The sobering reality and the frightening reality is that we choose to do this to each other, that we now export to the world as this country, and together with all these other countries, this incredible degradation of the human person who's been created in the image and likeness of God. So it's not as simple as just, you know, Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Just, I can choose to use you. I can choose to exploit you. And it's impossible to live in this world and not be affected by this. I mean, pornography is, you know, certainly in the internet, and the stuff that's on the internet is of an incredibly frightening kind. But we're living in an age, driving up and down the streets here with billboards and whatnot that expose me constantly to this degradation of the human person. I think it's very important for us to understand what's wrong with this. Why is this harmful? You know, when the church talks about the moral life, I think oftentimes people think it's an arbitrary teaching, like some things are right, some things are wrong. But they're not really right and wrong. They're either good for me or they're bad for me. And this is very important. And the reason that this is bad for me is that it habituates me, potentially, into being the kind of man who uses another person as an object for my enjoyment. And that's not a good thing to be. Now, we've all fallen into this in one way or another at some point in our lives. I mean, you know, thanks be to God, we can repent. So, I mean, we can easily use another for our own enjoyment, but that's what's happening in pornography. I am choosing to reduce you, who are a person equal in dignity to me, to the level of a thing so that I can derive some pleasure from it. And what happens here is that it can very easily spill into a habit, which now all of a sudden you got a 15-year-old who gets addicted to it. Now they're 23. Now they're married. Well, there's no magic with the ring. Now you continue to treat your wife like an object, or women treat their husbands, because this is by no means an issue which is simply relegated to men. Men and women both struggle with addictions of this kind. It is an incredibly horrific scourge. But it's important, I think, to stress with people that we can get out of addictions, that we can become healthy. We don't have to think about people as objects. And it doesn't matter where you've been, how often you've been there, or how addicted you've been. There's healing. There's a way to get out. But it's important, I think, the first step, just to realize what this does, why this can be so harmful to me, or why this is so harmful to me.
You say, hey, if a listener is addicted, child, man, woman, we can get out. How do they get out?
Well, one of the things that's important, especially if you're a Catholic, is to come to confession so that you can get the grace of the sacrament, which is a big help. But then I think what you do, it sounds like a funny thing, but you actually don't focus on this addiction. Because if you focus on this addiction, all you're going to do is you're going to think about it more, then you're going to get stuck more. And one of the great pieces of advice down through the centuries has been when you want to grow in an area of freedom like this, what you need to do is find some way that you can grow in self-control. You know, it's some sort of self-discipline that's totally unrelated to this. And that way you can grow there, you can experience it, and you go, okay, I've shown that I've got some mastery in my life. Now I can apply it to this dimension of my life.
You've been a priest for 12 years. What's the greatest experience in those 12 years, Father Ricardo?
Oh, that's almost impossible to answer. there'd be so many. Standing at Mass once, offering the Eucharist, would be an incredible thing. Bringing one person back from, you know, who'd been in mortal sin, away from the church for years, unaware of God's love, and bringing them through confession and helping them to experience His incredible mercy. I mean, so many great things.
Can you leave us this evening with a prayer on this Palm Sunday?
Absolutely. Yeah. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you in a special way for this week that we're entering into tonight, for the great gift of your Son, who has shown us once and for all that you love us, that you care for us, that you are rich in compassion and mercy. I pray for all of us this week that we would come face to face again and anew with your great love for us, that you would help us never to take for granted all that you've done for us. May the wounds of Jesus on the cross somehow still be fresh. May this not be old and rehashed, but something that we experience anew as if for the first time this week, and leave this week convinced in how much you care for each of us by name. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, you're a living example for so many in this town, and personally, I admire you immensely. Thanks for coming.
Glad to be with you, Jack.
Our guest next Sunday will be the founder of the Citadel of Faith Covenant Church, Pastor Harvey Carey. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spoiler.